Speaking of traditions and being uncomfortable, normally when I come to the pulpit, I say, "Praise the Lord, church." And the people say, "Praise the Lord." I know. We'll learn. It's okay. Yeah, we need it on the screen or we can't do it, right? I am always grateful to be with you. I'm always honored to be behind this place. My mentor would call this the sacred desk. And so I see this as sacred space, and I'm always honored to be in this place. I find it awfully ironic in our day-to-day of great division that we have the blessing of coming to a church where a pastor, woman of color, is having a man of color, an African-American man, a Korean pastor in Paul Kim, and a white woman in Dr. Shannon Smythe all join in helping deliver the word and do pastoral work. I think that's just amazing. Yeah. I know you all are spoiled. You're used to it. But I have also the awesome pleasure of going to congregations where it's all white, all black, or all everything else. And so to be in a place where we can do this together is great suffering. It is great suffering. It is great suffering. So Pastor Lena was texting a few of us around this thing, I was working on, around preaching, I was working on a set of talks that I felt like God had really put in my spirit. I have a lot of thanks for God giving me a wife who understands that sometimes I walk around the house talking about things that God is sharing with me, and she's so kind. She goes, "That'll preach," right? And for me, that's how I process some of the things God gives me. And so I immediately replied to Lena like, "Oh yes, me, just because I felt like, okay, God, you're giving me a little bit of something to say here about this idea of interrupting silence. And what does it mean for the church to engage in interrupting silence? Now, you know, given we're a Presbyterian church, we know more about silence than we do noise, right? But I come from a tradition where noise means that people are paying attention and responding to God, and silence means it's time for you to sit your behind down. You've talked too long. Yes. In fact, I was a little bit confused when I started preaching outside of my tradition that I grew up in, because people would sit and listen to me and then say how good it was. But I was used to when it was good, people would say it was good while you were talking. Right? And so I've learned how to. In fact, my mentor, Dr. Tim Dearborn, told me one time, he said, "It's okay. If white folks don't talk back, that means keep going. And so I am very grateful to be a part of a tradition where I can share that with you and you not look at me funny. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be called your people and that you call us yours. And we accept that, and we walk in that. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, and oftentimes that means a sheep. We need help, and so we call upon you today to help us, that we may hear your word and hear it with open hearts and open minds. In your name we pray, amen. There is a story that Jesus tells in the book of Luke, chapter number 18. And it goes something like this. Jesus told his disciples a story about how they should keep on praying and never give up. In a town, there was once a judge who didn't fear God or care about people. In that same town, there was a widow who kept going to the judge and saying, "Make sure that I get fair treatment in court." Jesus then goes on to say, "For a while the judge refused to do anything. Finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about people,'" which makes me wonder, why are you a judge? "'I will help this widow because she keeps on bothering me, and if I didn't help her, she will wear me out.'" I don't know if you have that kind of person in your life. I call those people 2-year-olds. because when my kids turned two, that's all they did was wear me out with mom, dad, can I, or crying. And so this is a story about a two-year-old. No, this is actually a story about a widow, right? Jesus is very intentional about using the widow as the main character of this story. Jesus, in using the widow, is taking into account that the culture at that time would be very aware that widows were to be taken care of. In fact, it was a part of their tradition. It was a part of the law. You may remember this text from the book of Exodus, chapter number 22, that says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." They would have known this when Jesus speaks of this story of the widow who wasn't being listened to. Psalm 68 and 5 says that God is the father of the fatherless and protector of the widow is God in his holy habitation. So Jesus then takes this story and uses the widow very particularly, specifically, intentionally, calling upon them to recall that they were responsible to care for the widow. He wasn't using that as a means to teach them about their particular care or loss of care for the widow, but to make a larger point about what happens when we don't care for the widow, the fatherless, the poor, the evicted, those who have been abused, those who have been harmed. The story of then the widow in the book of Luke, chapter 18, and I often love to tell people like things that they teach you in seminary that makes me look smart, but really you can learn it yourself. It's really easy. When Jesus is telling a story in the book of Luke, oftentimes the writer in Luke will give you some help. The story is meant to tell you about something Jesus is about to experience, so you know actually how to think about what really happened. So Jesus, that story follows up with Jesus being confronted by a group of children and the disciples saying, "Don't let them speak." Then you get to the very final story in that text, chapter 18, and the poor come. There's a beggar who's crying out to Jesus because he hears Jesus is coming, and he cries out, and they say, "Don't let him speak." And Jesus says, "What's wrong? Let him speak." I had the privilege one time of being in that place where people are crying out for help. And this was particular for me because though I've been in a place, and many of you may have been in places where people who are in pain cry out, people who are hurting cry out. And I began to look at actually this from a therapeutic model. I didn't know this until I started doing some work a few years ago in my PhD. I started to realize that there's this thing called narrative therapy, and part of what it builds upon is that people who are in trauma need to build language around the trauma in order to process healing in the trauma. You've heard of, and you may have experienced being in shock where you don't know what to say. I got a text last night from a close friend who gave me some startling news, and I said, they said, "I'll call you as soon as I'm available." And I immediately wanted to say, "Hold on, right? I'm busy. Can we schedule time to talk?" Because I did not know what I was going to say. I was in shock, right? And you, when you're in shock and our brains are in shock, there's a certain level of like freeze that comes around where we're not able to say what's really going on because the trauma is so deep. Talking becomes a way, and therapists will have you talk. You've never had, if you have a therapist who says don't talk and you spend an hour looking at each other, find a new therapist. The therapist is helping you develop language so that you can talk about the trauma or problem or pain that you're going through. So when the widow gets to the place of being able to scream, It is because she is processed to the point of being able to try to articulate the pain. And oftentimes when we're in places, and I know Celie and others who do community development work, when they get to a place of when a person is in that community and they're screaming, oftentimes those around them from, let's say, the city or the county or officials will literally, we can't hear that, thank you, have a seat. It sounds so inarticulate. And it makes them so uncomfortable. But that inarticulation is a part of the healing. See, when you let people who are in pain holler, really what it's doing is giving them an opportunity to process the pain. I was invited to Colombia. You all know we do this regular trip to Colombia with the Presbytery. And on the very first trip, Sister Eliana Maxim asked me out of the blue. She said, hey, we're going to a forum. They heard what you do around reconciliation and trauma. They would love for you to have a few words. I said, not a chance. I said, I'm here to learn. I found myself then on the panel where they had everyone who was going to say something, and I wasn't going to say anything. I was just going to comment on everyone else's things and sit down because we were talking about the historic trauma of being in a civil war for 50 years where the government is fighting the people are fighting the guerrillas are fighting the people. It was a mess, 50 years. I end up on the panel where the translator is going back and forth and helping us understand. I have this earpiece in my ear hearing some of it, but we really didn't need an earpiece. The gentleman who went before me stood up and said, I have not talked about this in 15 years, and today is the first time I'm going to give language to the murder of my brother. I have not talked in 15 years to anyone about the murder of my brother. And he began to cry. In front of people he did not know. Began to, with broken words, speak through the tears of what it felt like to console his mother, but not being able, and his sisters and his family, without being able to talk to anyone else. You couldn't go to the government therapist because you felt like the government was responsible for his death. You could not, you didn't even know if you could talk to the neighbor. You couldn't tell anyone. You couldn't speak it. And it started to bubble up, and it was inarticulate, and it was broken, and it was beautiful. It was a lament that God could hear. And it pierced the room. And I'm sitting there and I'm ready to go next. And I'm not really ready, but I'm there. And I started to think about what I was going to say. And I stopped myself and I said, I'm not even going to think about what I'm going to say. I'm just going to be present to this moment where this brother is crying out, moving between English, broken English and Spanish, articulating his pain, pain that was his, pain that was his mother's, pain that was his sister's. And I became more and more uncomfortable. And it was the first time I learned that if people in power aren't made to be uncomfortable, then we're really not doing anything to break the silence. Jesus uses this story of the widow and her persistent cry because he's trying to get us to understand not that the judge was just unjust, but the judge was made to be uncomfortable. People in power need to be made uncomfortable. And that includes me. That includes me being in positions where I control budgets. I need to be made uncomfortable. And I need to give you permission to make me uncomfortable, to cry out until I can't stand to hear it, to be made uncomfortable. I was recently doing on Friday a listening session with 18 East African Muslim women. And I remembered this uncomfortability. I remembered the uncomfortability as they started leaving the room one by one, and the person next to me said, oh, they're going to prayer. And I stood there by myself with my computer in the room as everyone walked out. And then as they all came back in and started talking and sharing, and different languages, and the interpreters were interpreting, and I noticed that I was sweating profusely and I was made uncomfortable. And this is what they said to me. They said, people come back and listen to us all the time, but they never do anything. They never do anything. And I wanted to push back on them because you know what? People who really listen do something. It's people who don't listen who don't do anything. Because you cannot speak for a people until you have spoken with people. Let me explain that. The reason Jesus speaks with us and not for us first is because in speaking with us, he develops solidarity to the inarticulate, broken pain that we exist in. And then only can he advocate to the Father for us, because he is able to speak with us first, he is able then to speak for us in heaven. But unfortunately, too many times we deal with people who mean well and their hearts are right, but they're speaking for people they've never spoken with. And though that charity may be good for them, it is not good for the people who you're speaking on behalf of. Because Jesus is very clear in this. We must first listen with and speak with before we are ever able to advocate for. I knew this was a bad service to have me speak with new people here. I told God, don't let any visitors come. This is not a good day for people. And before I apologize for my aggression in saying this, I really feel like it's something that the Holy Spirit is trying to work into his people all across this country in the church, where we have developed the capacity to never be with, but somehow want to speak on the behalf of. No, sit down if you haven't spoken with, and have a chance to be with people and listen to their brokenness until you become awkward and uncomfortable, and then you can speak. Then you can take your privilege and speak. But I guarantee you, it will change what you were about to say. It will alter what you were about to say. It will augment, it will edit what you were about to say, because in the moment that you are in that presence of someone who is, I'll give you an example. We'll do it as a practice lesson. What if I were to tell you, and what if I said, I'll give you permission right now for 3 seconds, every one of you, to scream as loudly as you could. There would be some of us, yes, I know, we should try this, shouldn't we? We should try this, but it would make us too uncomfortable, wouldn't it? You see, sometimes the people who are really in pain don't have a choice but to scream until they can say it. And when we get to a place where we are so much with those folks, you know what we'll start doing? Screaming like them. Yes. We'll start screaming like them. Why? Because we start taking on that inarticulate, broken uncomfortability that makes us want to holler. I had the chance of sitting with some folks, and I asked them this question. I said, what will happen? What would happen? What does happen when you have spoken to your husband or wife or a significant other multiple times and they haven't heard you? What happens? And they say, you say it more. I said, what happens when they haven't done it and you keep doing it? They say, well, you eventually, and I said, just go ahead and say it. You start to scream. Most of your arguments are based in the fact that now you feel like you have not been heard, and now you are yelling at the top of your voice, and really, it's not about the issue. It's about not being heard. Folks, sometimes people are breaking the silence because nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. So then, out of the stories in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is interrupted by children. Then Jesus is interrupted by the poor man. And in both cases, the only reason Jesus knew that there was something going on was because they were yelling for him. They were crying out for him. I've learned the hard way, like some of you. I'd rather be with folks who make me uncomfortable, crying out for justice, than being with people who don't want to listen. Because I've learned through this text and many others that God is closer to those who scream in ways that make people uncomfortable than he is to those who need comfortability. I didn't realize that in powerful positions, we get comfortable. And we like comfortable pews and comfortable services and comfortable songs and comfortable interactions and comfortable opportunities. And then we get put in a place where somebody next to us has experienced trauma and abuse. And when they want to cry out, shh, be quiet. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. Shh, be quiet. Don't say anything. But Jesus is coming. Shh. But I need help, Jesus. Shh, be quiet. Sometimes the only way you're going to get the attention of those who can really help you is to cry out until somebody listens. And a church that has developed the capacity to listen to people being evicted with 20 days' notice, a church that has the power to listen and come alongside and be with those, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes us feel, how uncomfortable their smells make us feel, how comfortable their uneducated stuff makes us feel, no matter how their awkwardness makes us feel awkward, we stay with, because God has called us not only to be with, but to advocate for. And in that moment, we have developed then solidarity, yeah, with the brokenness of our society, not in the name of charity, but in the name of justice. God bless you.